This afternoon, Colossians chapter number 3. Glad that you're here. We're going to continue. I told you that these first 17 verses of this chapter, we're going to take and just kind of part by part. So looking at this idea of being risen with Christ, and so this will be kind of part two of that. And we started this last week downstairs and just kind of gave the overview. So I'll catch us up a little bit, but we want to read the first 17 verses, and then really our text today will just be verse 1 and 2. So I'm going to take a big bite out of the chapter here. So let's go verse 1, Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. I just want to point out that's a command there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I'll remind you that this whole section, it really does continue. It starts, though, with an if-then statement. So verse 1, notice, and we're going to just, this is going to be a little bit of review, but just to get us caught up. Notice, if ye then be risen with Christ, comma. Now, everything after that comma is predicated upon that if, okay? So if you've been risen with Christ, so hopefully you are tonight. Hopefully you know Jesus as your Savior. And by the way, that statement is not for those who have gone on to be with the Lord. You know, that's what happened to you the day that you got saved. And if ye then be risen with Christ, comma, then we get into some commands. The first thing is seek those things which are above, then set your affection. And so there's this if-then thing going on within this text. And it really does continue even past verse 17, really the whole chapter. And honestly, you could have a lot of chapter 4 as well. But it breaks nicely at chapter or at verse number 17 before he gets into kind of family roles and that kind of thing. And so what we're doing is we're going to take these 17 verses and we're going to really break it down between what I'm calling inherent realities and necessary commands. So if you remember that the if is the inherent realities, these things have already happened. If you got saved the day that you got saved, and you didn't have to understand that it all happened, but a lot of things happened when you got saved. And so mentioned in our text, and these are the things that we went over last week. First of all, if you got saved, you're risen with Christ. It's a past tense event. You're risen. You're alive in him. So verse 1, you're risen with him. But then verse 3, ye are dead. And it's not a contradiction. It's that your old man has died, that flesh. He's dead, crucified with Christ. And now you're alive unto Christ. So you're risen with Christ. You're dead in the flesh, verse 3. Verse 9, the old man has been put off. So now we have this ability to have power over the old man. We no longer have to obey him and walk in him. That has been put off. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's another thing that has happened. The new man, verse 10, has been put on. We say this, your destiny has been changed forever, and Christ is your all in all. So remember, that last week we kind of summed it up by saying this: you are a brand new creation in Christ. So the old is passed away, all things are become new. It opens your world to a whole new level of various possibilities. So because of those inherent realities, the things that have happened, now it enables us to act a certain way, and as another writer said, to add to our faith. So last week we really looked at all those ifs, and again, like I said, those are things you don't really have a choice. I mean, your choice is to be saved, and then once you're saved, God does all of those things. The then though, that's English. Those then statements, right? Those commands are things that you have to do as you walk with the Lord. And you'll notice that those realities, those ifs, are kind of peppered into the whole text. So they're all in there. There's verse 1, 3, 9, 10, verse 4, verse 11 and 12. Those are your realities, but also peppered in there, you might say, are the necessary commands over the whole list. And then we're only going to go over two tonight, but one of them is this, that we would seek those things which are above. So because of the things that have already taken place in our heart and life, now I'm not supposed to seek for the same thing that I used to. The second one is set your affection on things above. Guess what? I'm supposed to love new things. I'm not supposed to love the things I used to love. I'm supposed to love new things. Then he says, mortify your earthly members. Then put off the character of the old man. Put on the character of the new man. Let the peace of God rule. That's a good one. A lot of people in this day and age are searching for peace of heart, peace of mind, and it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, as believers, the ability to let the peace of God rule our hearts. Did you know you don't have to be a frazzled mess all the time? You don't have to. That's not necessary anymore, because you're a new creature. You can let God's peace rule your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he finalizes this section with do all. Like, pretty much here you go. Everything you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't tag the Lord's name in with what you're doing, something's wrong, right? And so those are your commands. So because of the realities, we can then take part and do our part in these commands. So we're going to just start very simply, and I'm just going to walk through the first two. I wanted to do the three because I'm ready to get to mortify your members is fun. I mean, it's something that we're called to do, to kill off. But I couldn't get all three into a message that would be size appropriate for our afternoon service. And I know you've eaten lunch and all of that, and so we're just going to do the first two. So I don't even know. No, I'm not going to say it, because I don't even know what time we'll get out. But I really did. I just measured it down. And I thought, let's just tackle a couple. So the first one is this. If ye then be risen with Christ, so there's your if, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So verse 1 gives us an if then. The if is this, that we're risen with Christ. And if we're risen with Christ, guess where Christ is? He sits, it says, above. He sits in the heavens next to the Father. So if we're risen with him, then we are to be seeking those things which are above. This one, the reason these two pair well together is because they're very similar. If we're seeking those things which are above, at verse 2, our affection is on things above. So they're very similar. It's really dealing with this, the things that we love. The things that we love. We are to be seeking the heavenly. The if, the reality is we've already gone up higher. We've already been raised in newness of life with the Lord Jesus. And he sits in the heavenly, so the fact is we ought to seek for heavenly things. So let me just, this is how I like, I mean, as I studied this, this is how it made sense to me. Let me just ask the question to whoever, what are we seeking? What are we seeking? Did you know all in this world are seeking for something? Everybody's seeking for something, and our world has really an endless list of things that you can search for and seek for. And you know, when you're seeking for something, you're looking for it. You're working for it. You're pursuing that thing. You're seeking it. Seeking it as the scriptures would say, as buried treasure. Okay, so it could be like, you could imagine like the metal detector. You're searching for something. What are you searching for? What are you searching for in this life? I mean, again, the world's got us really chasing our tails, trying to search for everything that we can. I mean, we'd be remiss if we didn't mention money, possessions. I mean, like the vast majority of our world, that's what they're after, is money. It's like money is the answer to everything. And really what we're looking for, you might say, is something like this. So let's don't be so, you know, when I start thinking about, well, money and possessions, what's the real thing? Isn't it security to some extent? Isn't it comfort? Like, man, if I just had a little more money, I'd be a little more comfortable. If I just had a little more money, I'd be more secure. I'd be able to, like, not worry, right? So what are we talking? More money to the world means peace of mind. But you know, more money to the Christian is not peace of mind. Peace of mind comes through only the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told us many times not to put our trust in uncertain riches. But seek after wealth because they believe peace of mind, security, ease of life. They're all those things come with money, but truly, money doesn't buy any of those things. And you can that's been proven out so many times by rich people, right? People in our world who have, you think they have everything, and they have more money than their whole family can spend in 100 lifetimes, and they still have no peace. They're still just as miserable. They're still, guess what, seeking and searching the next dollar or the next whatever. And so money's not the answer. Isn't it interesting, we might say sad, how easily the world gets to seeking after money? Because we seem to think too, man, it doesn't buy happiness, but it buys guns, and that's pretty close. And, you know, and there's maybe a little bit of truth in there. Fishing equipment, I don't know what you're into. Ladies, quilting stuff, I don't know what y'all do, but art, okay. We can get carried away with that. Popularity is another one. Man, the world's search. I mean, right now, the whole social media thing, I mean, it's just like, how many followers do I have? Put a post out there, how many likes did it get? You ever just be honest, you ever post something and you didn't get as many likes, and you're going, man, I didn't get very many likes. Oh, sister so-and-so, every time she posts something, she gets like 100 likes. I got like 42. I really got to up my game, you know. I mean, that should not affect us or bother us at all, but it does, right? We're searching after, like, okay, popularity. And I mean, I could go on and on. The world's got all sorts of things, but here's the facts. We're just going to get to the point. We should not be searching for the same things the world is searching for, because we are dead to that. Right? We're risen with Christ. We have a new life in Him. He's in heaven. So the scriptures say we ought to search for the heavenly. So it's really two parts. You got the seeking and understand what that is. I think we get that. We're looking for it. We're searching. We're following. We're pursuing. The second part is, what are we seeking? Well, it says seek those things which are above. Above. Where do we find this? Well, what he's saying is, And again, take Colossians as a whole, the whole chapter. He's comparing, really, very similar to how Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 8 compares the carnal life with the spiritual life. It's the same sort of, I mean, we could go to Romans 8 and probably preach some of the same sermons, because what he's doing is he's saying, okay, the world lives carnally. They're concerned with all the things down here on the earth, and they're chasing after all those things, looking for those physical things because they think that they'll bring satisfaction or fulfillment. He said, you no longer have to search amongst the worldly things because you're risen with Christ. So you should seek for the spiritual things. Spiritual things. Well, where do we seek for spiritual things? Well, first of all, I mean, the best starting point would be right here in the Word of God. And so there's an emphasis here to just, the first thing is we've got to be in the Scriptures. We've got to be searching. If we want to for the things above, well, this is the best place to find the things that are above. And of course, all that goes with this, if we get to studying the Word, we learn, okay, we need to be in church. We come to church because we're seeking the spiritual, right? I mean, I was talking a little bit this morning, and I don't even remember if it was the message or the Sunday school or what, but I was talking this morning a little bit about what we've made the church. And we've made the church more about, I think it was Sunday school. We made the church very inward. Just 2025 Christianity's made the church very inward. What do I get out of it? Right? People come to a church, they're visiting a church, they're going, what programs do you have for me? More or less, am I going to enjoy this? Is this going to be worth the price of admission? Right? That's what we've kind of made church. And if you read the Bible, that's never in the Bible. That is not the church of the Bible. The church of the Bible is on its feet out there fighting the wicked one. The church in the Bible is presenting and preaching the gospel. They're not concerned with, you know, just sort of us four and no more and what can we do? I mean, it's not supposed to be an inward organization. It's supposed to be an outward hands and feet ministry of the Lord Christ. And so we come to church, we learn that here we are not supposed to seek the carnal, right? Now we do, like we have fellowships, we have fun. There's things that are, you might say, are more carnal that aren't wrong and not sinful. But we're here primarily for the spiritual. I want God to speak to my heart. I want him to change my life. I want to learn more about the word. I want to increase in my prayer life and devotion. I want to increase in my spirit because I am seeking after the heavenly. So we get in the word. We stay in church. We nurture our relationship with the Lord because, again, I'm not supposed to be pursuing the earthly. I'm supposed to be pursuing him. And if I'm pursuing him, I'm walking with him because I'm searching close behind him for those things which are above. The second thing, and I'm kind of putting these together, number two, so we're not just seeking the heavenly. Notice this. It says, set your affection on things above. Your affection, your love. So let me ask this question. What do you love? What do you love? There's a lot of things I love. I love bacon. I feel like if you had to choose one food to eat from now until you die, I feel like I could go with bacon. I could go with bacon. I could also go with strawberry ice cream. I love that. You know, I love, there's a lot of things I love. I can't talk about it because then I'll just start talking and I won't be preaching. But there's a lot of things that I love, and you too. We all love things. But think about, what do I love the most? You know what this is a sad maybe reality of myself, but if I were to kind of list out, you remember the paper in school, sometimes the red line wasn't off to the side, but it was in the middle, and you're doing like a little comparison in the notebook. Do they even have those anymore? Anyway. If you write on one column over here, the things that I love that are spiritual, and then over here in this column, you're drawing the things that I love worldly. I'm just telling you, if you're honest with yourself, your right-hand column is going to be much, 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 much larger than your left-hand column. I've gone through the exercise in my own life, and there's a lot of things that I love, and I'm not, you know, it's like, well, you know, I got to love my kid. Okay, let's don't take it somewhere that's not taking it, right? But so much of what we love is, let me give you something silly. For all my life, I've been like, man, I hope we get to go fishing in heaven. Because I love fishing. But did you know, I don't know that we're going to go fishing in heaven. There's fishing in the millennium. I can prove that biblically. Because the Dead Sea is going to come to life. And the prophecy, the Lord causes an earthquake. And the river comes and meets the sea, and it says there's fishermen gathering the fish out of the Dead Sea. Today there's no fish in there. So I'll tell you this, God brings death to life, and he also puts fish in there, and people are fishing in the millennium, praise the Lord. But I've also thought, you know, I don't know if we get to go fishing in heaven, but did you know this? When I get to heaven, the last thing I'm going to care about doing is fishing. That's a worldly love. And if I am honest with myself and I put on that page, okay, here's what I love that's sort of the Lord's and spiritual, here's what I love that's earthly, the world side gets a lot more. But here's the thing. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we have too much of the world and the love for the world in us, and all of it is not bad. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some of those things, but I'm just telling you, it should not overshadow my love for the things above. So it uses this phrase. Again, we have a two-part thing here. We have above, which you've already defined as the spiritual, the heavenly. But notice now it's not just, it's not seek, it's set. Set your affection. So it's interesting wording. It's a command. It means, well, do you know, like, when you go home, one thing that gets argued about in our house is who sets the thermostat? And you know who sets the thermostat? I do. And mom has authority to change it a couple degrees if needed, but the kids cannot touch it. I kept coming to the thermostat one day, and my son is like one of those kids that's always hot, and he's on the side of the house, got his blinds open, and his room is hot, and I keep, why is the thermostat on 65? It's like an iceberg in here. And we found out he was sneaking in there and touching the thermostat. I'll tell you, the penalties are pretty high in our house because I get to set the thermostat. But the idea of setting something, okay, you're adjusting it and you're fixing it at a point. Does that make sense? You're adjusting it, you're fixing it at a point. So you could almost say the word would be to fix your heart, right? To set your heart, or to fix your heart, or to direct your heart, or aim your affection. Does this all make sense? You're setting it, okay? So there's a decision being made. When we often, the world thinks love is like, it just comes from in here, and you know, it's like, you can't stop it, it can't be changed. That's not biblical love. Love is a choice always. And I'll prove it to you. I want you to think about that. I've had time to think this week. You haven't. So why you love the thing? Did you know you love the things you love because you learned to love those things? I didn't know I loved fishing before somebody took me fishing. This will be important in a minute. You're like, why do you keep talking about fishing? Apparently I need to go get it out of my system. All right. No. Did you know I didn't know that. I didn't know I loved to do that until I did it. I had to learn to love fishing. It was easy because it's cool. But it's a decision to aim or set or fix our heart on something. There's warnings in the scripture about not setting or fixing our heart against stuff. Let me give you a couple. Psalm 62:10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. There's a scripture that's telling you not to set your heart on something. Here's another one, Psalm 78:8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So in all of these scriptures I'm reading to you, you see every choice. The riches increased. I now have a choice. I'm going to trust or set my heart on those riches or not. And in Psalm 78, he's telling them, don't be like this generation that did not set their heart right. So let me say this. You have a choice as to what you love. Matthew 16 and verse 23, Jesus is scolding Peter, and he uses the same word. It's the word savorist, but it's the idea of setting the heart. He says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This is when Peter, of course, was telling the Lord, hey, you can't go and be crucified. What are you talking about? We're not going to let anyone kill you. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. You want the world, but you want a kingdom. You want what's here, but I'm looking above. He says, you're savoring the wrong thing. In Romans 8, which I referred to, it uses the word mind. For they that are after the flesh do mind or set their heart on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Set our affection is to adjust our heart to a fixed point. All right, so how do I do that? Let's look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's go to a very familiar verse. So again, remember this. We're working with some inherent realities. We're working with some things that have already happened. We're risen with Christ. He's above. We're to set our affection on things above because of the things that have already happened. So we're working on our... So some things have already happened, but you know, I can be saved and truly be saved and still live my whole life with my heart set to the world. I mean, go ask Lot. I mean, Lot, apparently his heart was set to the world. That's the wrong setting. Doing this, yeah. It's the wrong setting, but his heart was set to the world. I want to, like I said, I've had some time to think. So, do you know why you enjoy the things of the world, worldly stuff? It's because the old man taught you to love those things. The you were before you got born dead again, that old man, he's the one that taught you to love the things of the world. And he's a good teacher, meaning that he's really good at getting us hooked in and where we've set our affection. And so don't let it come as a surprise that once you get saved, so God changes the heart, each new creature, but now you have to change your affection. And the new man, the Spirit, has to teach you how to love what's heavenly. I said this, I didn't know that I loved fishing before my grandpa took me fishing, and he taught me to love it. After I get saved, there's some things you're going, man, I don't know that, going to church all the time, how could people love that? There's people that don't understand why you're in church right now. Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock. Is there a game on or anything? You know, there's stuff you could be doing. Golf, I don't know. You could be doing some stuff. But if you'll follow the Spirit and be obedient, you'll learn. No, you know what? I do love doing the things that the Lord wants me to do. But we have to be taught. Set your affection. Where's the thermostat? You're like, it's in the hall. No, I'm talking about you. I'm going to say it's right up here. You got to have a change of mind. You have to have a change of mind about the things that you love. Now, nobody likes the word change at all. And certainly nobody likes to change their mind because we're always right. If you were wrong, you would have changed your mind on your own, right? I mean, that's how I feel. I was like, I don't think that I'm wrong. If I thought I was wrong, I would have changed because that would be really silly to go through life thinking that you're wrong. So by our own nature, we always think that we are right. Are you hearing me? We always think we're right. And God comes along and he's like, now that you're a new creature in Christ, you got to change your mind. And we go, wait, I thought I was always right. Turns out, I'm rarely right. Romans 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice, this change comes from a renewing of the mind. Now, here's the two words in Romans 12, 2 that struck me one day that I just think are so important. If you circle words in your Bible, you need to circle the word conformed and the word transformed. So before you're saved, you realize you're conforming to the world. You're conforming. It's like a melding in. You can't help it. It's your old man. He walks, he teaches you how to love the world. But to live the Christ-like life, you have to be transformed. You have to be changed. And he's already, again, it's an if then. He's already made you a new creature. Now you got to change your mind to agree with him. So transformed in the mind. We looked at this morning in Sunday school or we looked at a scripture out of Proverbs in Sunday school where we were talking about sometimes we don't understand why God wants us to do some things. We don't get it. But the proverb we looked at, it's in Proverbs 16, verse 3. The proverb we looked at is, if I will just obey him and do what he asks, he brings the understanding. And it doesn't work. It's not that he tells us, okay, all right, Jeremy, you know, you need to know every detail. Let me sit you down. Let me teach you everything so you fully understand. Then you can comply and obey. That's not how God works, because we're walking by faith. So what he does is he doesn't explain all the details. He says, just obey, and then the understanding will come. And that's true. We obey, we just do what's right. And it doesn't mean sometimes we'll never understand. But most of the time, we do what's right, and then we're looking back on, oh yeah, God did know what was best. In fact, every single time you obey God, you will look back and say, oh yeah, God did know what was best. You know why? Because God always knows what's best. Anytime my mind conflicts with his, he is right and I'm wrong. Anytime. There's no arena in which we'll ever argue truly with God. Go ask Job. I just read through Job, so it's right here. Job and his three friends had a lot to say until God showed up. And then all of a sudden, none of them wanted, you don't hear from the friends at all. And Job is basically, God demands that he speaks, and he's like, I don't want to say anything. Why? Because you can't compete with his mind. His mind is perfect. Ours are not. We've been trained by the old man, however many years we've been on this earth, and now that we're saved, we have to be retrained by the new man, by the Spirit. And so we have to change our mind about some things. I have to put in my heart, okay, Lord, the things I used to love, they're worldly. So now I learn to love what is heavenly. I'm going to set my affection. I'm going to change the things I love. I used to love these worldly things. Now I'm going to add these heavenly things that I can start doing. And now let me show you how it works. It's very similar to what I was saying about how we don't always understand God, but when we obey him, then he brings the understanding. It's very similar. Look at Psalm 37. I was just thinking to myself, why did I say that? And that's why I said it, because it happens very similarly. And let me just give an uncomfortable example. Giving. Everybody still okay? I said it. Said giving. Nobody ran it. Good. I don't know if I'd like to give to the Lord. Like, you mean my money? Did you know if you'll start giving to the Lord, you'll learn to love giving to the Lord? You'll learn to love giving. Why? Because you'll see that, and again, it comes, usually it's faith. Okay, here, I'll give you my offering. It's all hindsight. You look back and you're going, man, has he been faithful? Man, has he been good? Man, have I never heard about X, Y, or Z because I've been faithful? Sometimes it's time. Look at Psalm 37 and look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Okay, notice, so verse 1 and 2 tells us, don't worry about evildoers. Have you ever been like, why is that guy having so much success? And you know who that guy is. It's that guy you don't like, right? Or he's some wicked Hollywood guy. It's like, oh, he just falls into success and all this. Don't worry about that. Do you know God knows all the truth? And one day he's going to judge and righteously judge and separate all. You don't have to worry about that. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Here's our commands. First of all, trust in the Lord. Notice this. There's a command before a blessing in every one of these verses. It's always do it and then I'll do it. Do it and then I'll bless. Look, trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. the second one, delight thyself also in the Lord. That means set your affection on things above. That's what that means. And then it says this, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It was such a blessing when I learned what this verse meant. I thought it meant that, I'll get that new Shimano reel I've been looking at since we're talking fishing. We're done talking fishing. Move on. I don't know. It just hung in my head. No, it doesn't mean he'll give you everything you want. You know what it means? It means he'll put desire in your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord. You start setting your affection on things above. Did you know what? He'll start putting desire. He'll start putting love. You'll be like, man, I never knew I loved this so much. I never knew I loved church. Or I never thought I would love giving. I never thought I would love serving. I never thought I would love reading my Bible or praying. I never thought I would love witnessing. I just never thought it. But God, desire in your heart because you set your affection on him. But notice, the command comes before the desire. Look at verse number 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The order is all. Let's go to Matthew 6. Let's hear the Lord's word on the topic. Matthew chapter number 6. And if you know where we're going, you know where we're going. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. The Lord has a lot to say about possessions and actually just, you know, our love here on this earth. And he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, we work so hard to pile up stuff here, and it's all susceptible to decay. Everything you buy, you have to maintenance. And you have to work, lock it down, make sure nobody steals it. It's all just, and the worst part is, one of these days, it's going to completely be gone and mean nothing. Okay, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you notice the order of verse 21? It doesn't say if you love it, you'll give to it. It says if you give to it, you'll love it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart. How do I set my affection? How do I change my mind? I just start being obedient to doing the things that God wants me to do. I just start putting heavenly things first in my life. I just start saying, okay, I do like watching that TV show, but I haven't read my Bible yet. So TV show, Bible in. Make a decision. I'm going to set my effect. I'm going to make a change. And the scriptures tell us over and over and over, the order is if I'll be obedient and make those changes, he'll bring along the heart. That's how he teaches us to love what he loves. So where the treasure is, there will the heart be also. Set your affection. Now, you don't have to turn. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 12. We may just finish with Luke 12. I've got a lot. I've got a lot of examples. Did you know there's a lot about this in the Bible, about where our heart is, what we love? And what else is, it's always connected with where we serve and we give and what we do. It just, our heart connects us to our hands and usually to our money, and it's just all connected. So there really is a lot of it. You could go later. I'll just give it to you. Revelation 3, look at that church in Laodicea. They thought they were rich because they had a lot of worldly goods, but the Lord looked on them, and he's talking to a church. When you read that, you think, man, he's talking to a bunch of lost people. No, he's talking to the church, and he looks at them and says, you think that you're rich because you have all these goods, you're poor. You're miserable. And he's like, you have invested in the wrong place. Luke 12, look at this. We'll look at this and I'll say a couple things and we'll call it a day. Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with him, and can I just, oh, there's so much. Why do you think the ground of this man brought forth plentifully. Who do you think might be responsible for that? Do you know everything you have? It's just because he was good to you. Like, that's it. Okay, now that we understand that, we can move on. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. That's how some of y'all are. You got so much stuff. You're going, where do I put all this stuff? Tim's not in here to mess with right now, telling me. He's got barns. No, I'm just kidding. and lots of fruit. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, that's someone whose their affection is set in the wrong place. And on earth, they got barns, and I really wasn't getting on to Tim. It just, he's got a lot of junk in barns. I know that, but yeah, it's inherited. Okay, sorry. I got to not call people out from the pulpit. That's just rude. Man, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. Not Tim. Tim's good. This guy in Luke 12, his affection's in the wrong place. He's laying up on earth. And the Lord said, newsflash, this is your last day here. And now who's it going to be? And it's just left for the next group to fight over and store up. We need to realize something. Our life on earth is very short. It's so short. My son's about to start driving. I'll send y'all all a warning text. But he's about to start driving. I'm not just saying this. I feel like it was just yesterday that I was dragging him around by the hand. He was 2 or 3 years old. And it won't be long. Me and my wife have already cried about it a little. It won't be long till we're sending them all off somewhere. And I'm going, where did the time go? This life, Bible says it's like a vapor. It appeareth for a while and then it vanisheth. And I'm afraid, Christian, that we spend our whole life investing in something here. Here. What can I build up here? A million years from now, still going to be in heaven. And you're not going to care the amount of stuff you had in your barn here on this earth. Just, it's the wrong place to set your affection. If we really understood, okay, we're going to be here for a very, very short time, and then we're going to be with the Lord for all of eternity, which is just an unfathomable, unending amount of time. It makes no sense to put all of our marbles in this life and to invest in earthly things. It makes no sense. And we, one day, will be called home to glory. And I hope we're not like this man where the Lord says, well, back on the earth, you were rich that way, but you were poor toward God spiritually. So where's your affection set? I know this, and I didn't mean to get really into money and possession so much. But I'm just telling you, you want to know what you love, you got to go look at your checkbook. And then you got to look at your calendar. That's where it is. I mean, that's the connection. And if you study the scriptures, that's where the connection is. It's okay, what I love, that's what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to invest in. And so, Christian, don't give up the eternal for the temporal. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. We're so grateful for this instruction, Lord, and just reading Colossians and studying. It's been a blessing. I pray, Father, that you'd help us not just to hear it, but God, also that we would go and do it. show us how we might invest in eternal things, that we might set our affection on the things that are heavenly and give ourselves to pursuits of the spiritual, Lord, so that we could build up an account in heaven. And even if we leave very little here on earth, Lord, let it be. We pray you dismiss us with your love this afternoon. We're so thankful. We pray for a blessing on the rest of the day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.